Well, this morning we continue our way through the book of Ephesians and through chapter 4. You'll remember last week that I mentioned to you that Paul's letters, particularly the, well, all his letters really, take on this pattern of declaration in the front end and exhortation in the back end. He tells us what is true of us in Christ, and then he exhorts us on how to live consistently with that. That's a beautiful way to approach our own lives, right? Even thinking through the faith ourselves. You start with what is true. We don't start with the what to do. What to do is important, but it needs to have its proper place. And oftentimes within evangelicalism, we can kind of jump to the what to do side of things. Very important, but proper after the what is true part. And Paul spends chapters 1 through 3 telling us what is true. Every spiritual blessing, that the wall of separation is drawn down. You were dead in sin and trespasses, but now saved by grace, created for good works. All these beautiful things that are true of you. And now he turns to the implications on the back end of this book and says, okay, now walk in a manner worthy of that. Not worthy, that is, to earn it, but a manner appropriate to that. If that is true of you, then how ought you to live? Right? And we can, and that's a good way for us to reflect upon our lives. Like, are we living in a manner consistent with what we say we believe, or are we living in a manner inconsistent? Right? If we really believe we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, like, why do we struggle with anxiety? But I struggle with anxiety. I mean, I'm always anxious. Well, that's a shame, right? It's a problem. Because I'm living in a manner. It just means it means that I've got to work there. There's a sore spot that I've got to attend to. Ooh, that's inconsistent with what is true, right? If I have been told, I think the illustration we used last week, if I've been told that I have $100 million in trust and it's about to be given to me next week, right? The trust is going to be given to me next week, $100 million. And then I find out somebody, you know, my wallet's sitting in the van and I find out I had $5 in there and somebody stole it. Am I gonna get outraged that somebody stole $5 out of my wallet? It would be inconsistent, it'd be ridiculous. You have $100 million coming next week. Why would you possibly be upset about $5 being taken from you? It'd be inconsistent. Or with some little issue that you have to pay for, the price of something. You know, it would just be inconsistent. And yet we can look at our Christian lives and think, how are we living in a manner inconsistent with what is true of us? So we're in that section of the book. Now, particularly, Paul is starting us off here by thinking about the church, right? What is true of us in Christ? If, in fact, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been torn down, this most fundamental wall has been torn down so that we can become one in Christ, Paul is going to work out, okay, so here's what this means for Affirmation Presbyterian Church. Sure, here's what it means for the broad Catholic Church, small c, like the universal church, sure. But here's what it means for Affirmation. Like, here's where we've got to do church, if we can use that kind of lingo, right? Because we can get lost in the big, broad church, but we've got to just do it right here. So what does it mean for us? Well, last week, we considered Paul's emphasis upon unity, right? The one. There's one of this, one of that, one of this, one of that. Seven ones that Paul points out. The church is one. We believe in the end of the Nicene Creed in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. There are not several churches, though there are many different congregations, many different denominations. But I can tell you this for certain, there's only one elect people of God. Wherever they are, whatever church they're attending right now, whatever denominational tag they have on their identification, there is only one church, period. And Paul drives that point home to us because there's only one God. You know, there's only one hope of a calling. There's only one baptism. There's only one Lord and King, Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. You either believe this and you are part of the kingdom of God or you don't. And so Paul drives home that unity. Today, though, in verse 7, our text is chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, you see Paul says, but. And we said this is an important word for Paul. Paul is always giving us something and then kind of giving us another side of things. And so in verse 7, but. So while the church is one, the minute you start to say, okay, hey, it's just all about unity, and it is, Paul says, but let me explain this unity to you. But to each. So now Paul zooms out from the sort of the monolithic unity of the church, and he gets now into the nitty gritty. He gets down into the details. And what we find out is that it's not a monolithic unit. You know, monolithic means like one, lithos in Greek is stone. You know, so like one, like a stone is a simple unity, right? Just imagine a rock. It's just a pretty simple unity. Monolithic, right? There's not complexity to it. And what Paul is going to tell us is that's not what the church is one, but it's not one like a rock, a simple unity. It's one like a body. What you're looking at right here is one body. But this oneness of my body is much more complicated, much more nuanced, much more amazing than the oneness of a stone. There are all kinds of moving parts going on in here. There's nerves. I can tell you my back's feeling a little tweaked today. There are definitely nerves shooting up and down my back. So there's nerves firing, hopefully in my brain as well. You know, there's synapses firing. My eardrums are bouncing back and forth, picking up sounds. My nose is picking up smells. I got all kinds of things. My heart's beating. My liver's doing something, right? My pancreas, I don't know what that does, but they're all doing things, like all kinds of things. My leg muscles are keeping my balance and my joints and so on. All of these things are happening, and yet this is one body. And Paul is going to say, yes, there's the oneness, but the minute you think oneness looks like a rock, no, it looks like a body, but to each. And so now he gets down into the weeds, and he's going to demonstrate what this unity looks like now down in the little nitty-gritty details. And what we're going to find out, and what we do find out immediately, is that for Paul, the opposite of unity is not diversity, right? The opposite of unity is not diversity. The opposite of unity is division. But we can be unified and diverse, right? Unified and complex at the same time. In fact, that's the way God wants it. Because, again, it turns out the one true God is unified and complex. He is unified and pluriform at the same time. There is one God in three persons. And so the church takes on that Trinitarian complex unity. And for us, that's difficult. It's difficult. But let's see what Paul says about it. And so I want us to just look at where the plurality of the church comes in, and then what Paul says about the purpose of this plurality. Because as he always does, he gives us the that's and the therefores and the so's and the tills. So we'll see that on the back end of this. So in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So yes, we're one, but then all the different parts, think about what you heard in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the image of a body, that to each part of the body, grace was given, a gift was given. Each member of my body and your body has a gift given to it, a task given to it, and the ability to do that task, right? The DNA is there for it to do what it's meant to do within the body. The liver was not meant to do muscular things. The liver was meant to filter, right? But the bone was not meant to do what the veins do, you know, and the arteries do, or what the heart does. The bone's job is not to pump things through the body. The bone is there meant to give stability and structure. And the muscles do this, and the organs do that. And to each one, God gave the gift to do what it needs to do. And therefore, as Mark read in 1 Corinthians 12, it's kind of silly and stupid. If the bone says to the heart, yeah, well, you're not very rigid. You know, well, that's an idiotic bone. Okay. That's a stupid bone. Okay. Or if the heart goes, well, you're not very great at pumping. You know, you're not that valuable. Okay, heart. You know, what happened if we had no bones? You know, well, the ear says to the eye, you know, what good are you if you can't hear anything? And the eye says, well, you're ridiculous because you can't see anything. Okay, this is a terrible way for the body to behave. And yes, what Paul at least anticipates or sees within the church at Rome and the church of Corinth. And he's warning the Ephesians here. No. To each one, grace was given according to his gift. Now, right off the bat, while we'll think about the particular gifts, but I think it's worth pausing here and contemplating. To each one, not to all the pastors out there, grace was given. No, to each one within the body. Therefore, you have a place within the body, and to you, a gift of grace has been given. And we're going to have to see what that has been given for. But I think it's very important. I think we know these things, but it is easy to view me as the guy who does the leadership thing within the church or the preaching. I'm the one who's been called, Well, but that's not what he says. He says to each, grace was given. What is your role within the body? What are you, an organ? Are you a bone? Are you a muscle? Are you a joint? Are you a ligament? Are you a hand, an ear, an eye? Where is it? You've got to contemplate that. You've got to wrestle, because here's what you do know. A gift of grace has been given to you. At one point we've thought about the parable of the talents. Look, we have to be careful, because talents, and by this, I'm in the parable, talent means money. We confuse it with actual talents, but you basically have been given a gift of grace. Now, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Am I burying it in the sand so I can give it back to him when he goes, okay, hey, you gave it to me, here it is? Because what he's going to say to all of us is, where's the return? Okay, what have you done with it? It's not yours. Whatever I have to use for the sake of the church is not me. It's gift given to me that therefore I am responsible to steward. If somebody came and dropped you $10,000 and said, hey, here, I'm going to be busy. I'm away. I'm going to be away from any chance to invest this. Here, would you manage this for me? It's not your money. Be careful with it. But in as much as you want to please the one who gave it to you, you want to offer a good return, but it's not your money. Whatever gifts I have, whatever gifts you have, are not mine. They're not yours. They are Christ's, and they are to be used for his church, as we will see. And it has been given, these have been given to each one of us. Now, Paul's going to go particularly to the preaching, teaching, gifts, but you heard in 1 Corinthians, you heard in Romans 12, other gifts as well. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, and here's the quote from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That is, the whole work and ministry of Jesus. Jesus came, as we've already contemplated. He stood in our place, condemned. He died our death, and he was raised from the dead for our justification. Then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he was given all authority in heaven and earth. And what did he do with that authority? He poured out gifts on his church so that the church could share with him his work. Christ does not need you. God knows he does not need me up here preaching to you. All I'm doing right now is getting in the way. But he says, Bill, I want you to do this. Here's a gift. Christ could do it. He told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet he gives Peter the keys. It's like amazing. He calls Paul and says, you're my guy, to the Gentiles, go. He doesn't need Paul. And Paul's blown away by this. We saw that in chapter 3. Like, to me, the least of all the saints, this gift was given? Yeah. Christ, in his rich and abundant mercy, calls you into partnership with him, pours out gifts on his church, and says, come on, be my co-workers. Let's do this together. It's an amazing privilege that we have within the body of Christ. Just as we were in praying, and Todd prayed for us before we came out. Todd prayed that through this sermon, we might be encouraged to go forth and to share the gospel with friends and family and so forth. And it struck me as he said that. We take this and then we go out. We use it for the sake of the church, but we use it as co-workers and partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended to high and he gave gifts to men. And then Paul just wants to be clear. Now this ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning he came down upon the earth, and not only that, but he died. And he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, here he gets to the gifts, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And this is for Paul just this short, truncated list. But again, go read Romans 12 again and see the different, you know, the hospitality and charity and giving. You know, where is the do you believe the Lord has gifted you, and you can think about opportunities you have, and you can think about just the things that when you do it, it just, your soul starts to sing. You know, you just know this is where I just received my joy, Lord. I in this service to your kingdom. That's a good indicator. What do other people say about you? You know, what do they acknowledge in you that, hey, you really have this ability? Are you an encourager? Are you a prayer warrior? Are you a laborer? Hey, you just see a need, you're there. You know, you're sort of that diaconal, you know, I'm over fixing this guy's, you know, plumbing, and I'm helping over here and I'm doing that. Are you, where is it? I don't know. There's a million things that we can use for the sake of the church. To each one of us, this was given. Now, that being said, that each one of us was given this, Paul now turns and tells us the purpose. So here is why your gifts were given to you and my gift was given to me. And Paul gives us the purpose, and he breaks it down here into three sort of, he gives us the purpose and then the sub-purpose and then the sub-purpose. That's just how Paul likes to do it. Okay. He keeps everything complex for us. But here it is in verse 12, and I think this is beautiful. So he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, you get the point. Number 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice Paul does go to these teaching, preaching ministries. Okay, so in some sense we could say, well, what is Bill Spanger's gift about? Okay, the PCA has acknowledged, they have confirmed a calling in my life to preach. Now why do I do this? He's saying the job of the apostle, the prophet, the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist is to equip you for the work of Christ within the church. That is the end of all these things, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So in this case, then, all of our eyes, while we do care about the world, of course we care about the world, we want the gospel to go out into the world, Paul says, this is ultimately, and or let's say primarily, for the equipping of the saints for the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. There is, though we don't want to be navel gazers, though we don't want to be ingrown, I hear stuff about that a lot, you know, we got to be looking outward. Nonetheless, Paul, when he says what the purpose of these gifts are, he says for the edifying of the body, to make the body healthy. We are the new humanity, and therefore we need to work for the purity and for the edification of the body. Remember when Jesus tells that parable in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats, a very famous parable. It's interesting what he says, right? You saw me naked, you clothed me, you saw me hungry, you fed me, you saw me in prison, you know. And then he says, inasmuch as you do it to who? You've done it to me. To your neighbor? No, inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't care for the naked world and for the imprisoned world and for the hungry world. Of course we should. But it's interesting in that parable when he says, where you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. There is, in that sense, a certain primacy about serving Christ in the church. Again, I don't want to make this a zero sum thing. I don't want to mean, so you're saying we serve the church and we let the world go to hell. No, there's other texts that push back against that. But there is a certain orientation that we are to have toward our brothers. They are Christ to you. You are Christ to me. I am to love you the way I love Jesus. I am to serve you the way I serve Jesus. So what's the purpose of these gifts? What's the purpose of this multi-form unity, this giving of all these diverse gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does the word edifying mean? To edify means to build up. You recognize the word like edifice in there, right? An edifice is a building, you know, a structure. And to edify is to build up. And so we want to build up, strengthen, nurture, mature, nourish the body of Christ. How does your gift fit into that? How are you using your gift for that sake? Have you thought about that? Do you view church as just a place you come to get fed? That's a blessing. Do that. But have you thought about the church, not coming to church on a Sunday, but the church as a place you serve, as a place that you can edify, a place that you can strengthen through the gifts that were given to you? That is why Christ has done this, and is what he's called us to do. So what is the purpose? The equipping of the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, he gives us another sort of till, meaning here's where that's going. So the gifts are given for the edifying and the building up of the church to what end? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that verse is a mouthful, but it is like just this delectable theological mouthful, you know, morsel. And so let's break it down. What are we aiming at? Well, we're aiming this multi-form gift giving is supposed to, we're all supposed to find our place, so that the body starts to function together. It's not, you know, you look at somebody who battles with lupus. Jerry, we pray for Jennifer. You know, battles with lupus. What's the problem with lupus? Lupus is your body attacks itself. The body attacks good cells. It attacks your organs. It's like it's dysfunction. It's biological dysfunction. And when we see the church doing that, it's like spiritual lupus. And we're to be in this process of getting our cells, getting our body parts in order, using our gifts well for the functioning of the body, that the church might be one healthy man, human being, body. That's what we aim to be, one healthy body. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you remember, we've been talking about the Ordo Salutis in our table talks. And if you remember, right, we were using Romans 8:29 for this and 30. For all those he foreknew, them he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. But if you remember in that little bit on predestination, that's the only one he kind of expands on. It's at the beginning, right? So what is the purpose of this whole golden chain of salvation? Well, he tells us right at the beginning, for all those he foreknew, them he also predestined that, here's the purpose statement, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know what you were saved individually to be? You were to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know what everybody's personal mission statement should be? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why you exist. That's what your end is. That's what the goal is for you, that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, put us all together. Do you know what our goal is? To be conformed to the image of Christ, right? To be one now, each little cell having the right DNA. We share the DNA, if you will, of Christ, And together, when we all find our place, all of us think about the temple, living stones, but we're all little temples. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this little stone temple finds its place within the larger edifice of the temple, forming this grand temple. And the same thing, your little bodies are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that they might find their place within the corporate body, so that the corporate body might rise and be the full stature of the image of Christ. That is why we exist. That's why affirmation exists as part of that grand scheme. So why the multiformity? For the equipping of the saints, for the building of the body. Why the building up of the body? Because this building up of the body is aiming towards something, and the end goal is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And then Paul can't stop himself. He's got to give us one more take at the purpose. So in verse 14, that. So here's the reason why that is the end. And he gives us one more go at it. And here we get verses 14, 15, and 16. And again, just, it's like this climactic resolution to this thing. That, here's why this is the case. We should no longer be children, little immature cells, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God wants you to be mature. He wants you to be stable. Not like little children who everyone who tells them, you know, why do we, when I was a little kid, nobody says this anymore. You know, but when I was a little kid, you know, my mom always told me, you know, hey, if a guy pulls up a van and offers you candy, you don't get in there, you know? Well, why does she have to tell little children that? Because we're like, okay. Somebody offers you candy? Sure, I'll get in that dark van. Why not if there's candy in there? Kids do dumb stuff. Kids believe stuff. You can tell kids all kinds of things. You can kind of do this thing and pull your thumb off. And they're like, whoa, you pulled half of your thumb off. You know, it's like you steal a nose. I used to steal my kid's nose all the time. You know, boom. And I'd be like, there it is. You know, and then I'd eat it. And I'd spit it back out and put it back on. They were blown away. Like, oh my gosh, you took my nose off and put it back on. Kids go for that kind of stuff, right? Kids are, and Paul's like, oh my goodness, you know. You know, we got these false teachers coming into Ephesus, and you're like, really? You know, and there you go, into the van. You know, and Paul's going, no, don't, that's not what we're called to be. We're not called to be little children who every time somebody steals your nose, you're like, wow, that's awesome. No, we shouldn't be little children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind, every new idea that blows through the church, and we latch, oh, that's awesome. No, we're to be stable people. But, verse 14, so not that's not what we're to be. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So Christ, here we are the body, and Christ is the head of the body. And we have disproportionate body to the head. The head is fully mature. The head is wonderful and beautiful, but we've got this distorted body. And what we're to do is grow up and to be a body that is appropriate, worthy of the head. You know, so when he said, live a life worthy of the calling to which you were called, I mean, here's just another way of saying that. Be the body that's fitting for that head. And the day is going to come in glory when indeed Christ, the head, has a body that is fitting. Christ has a temple that is fitting. Christ has a bride that is fitting without spot or wrinkle. And so while, like we were talking about on Table Talk, God is at work doing this in and through us, we are to strive to do it. We are to care about this. We're to aim at this as individuals and in our church, that we might grow up. Stop being little children, but be mature in the faith, stable men and women. A stable church. And praise God, I believe we are that. I mean, it's a chance for me to compliment this flock. But we keep striving and endeavoring to that. Growing up into him who is the head, Christ. And now Paul goes on to tell us about Christ. From whom, so think about the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So what you supply, because of the head that is doing this, is using you, every joint and tendon and ligament and cell and organ and bone, by every part doing what it's called to do. In all of that beautiful diversity, where none of us have all the gifts, by what everyone does, joint and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, the result will be the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So brothers and sisters, we, I think, take from this text today a charge. One, a tremendous encouragement. Remember, this is chapter 4. This comes on, if this was chapter 1, we might think, oh boy, this is hard. This is quite a burden placed upon me. I've got to be the mature body of Christ that grows up into the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's a lot to ask of a man. But this is not chapter 1. This is chapter 4. And you've been told already in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that you have freely, before you even told what you have to do, you've been told you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've been predestined. You've been loved. You've been redeemed. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You were dead. You've been made alive. You've been saved by grace. You've been united with your brothers already by the Spirit. You've been told all that. So now you can go, okay, wow. Knowing all that, I want to strive and endeavor to this. So my charge to all of us then is to contemplate. Maybe you know your gifts and you've been working on that. Praise God, pour fuel on that fire and double down on it. Maybe you haven't really thought about it. Maybe you're kind of on cruise control through the Christian life. Coming to church again to receive, which is awesome. Do that. We need to, that's primarily what we do here. We receive, right, from God. But we receive so that we might go and do. And maybe you've never thought about what your role is within the church, here at Affirmation or broader. And so I want to charge you, because here it says, every part does its share. There's no hobos on the train here of the kingdom. You're just hopping on and getting a free ride, right? There's no freeloaders within the kingdom. We all do our share. And frankly, I believe fully this is what brings the unity of it. Now we're back. If we can think about, we started with unity, we went to diversity. Here we can pull it back to unity if we contemplate this right, because what it means is I need you. None of us are Christ. I don't bring all the gifts to the table. I bring very few gifts to the table. Right? Mark will tell you that. Mark can elaborate all the deficiencies here. No, I'm joking. But I don't bring all, you know, but I joke, but it's serious. On the other hand, I have real serious deficiencies. I have real serious blind spots. I have real things. If this whole thing were left to me, it would not be good. But that's why I need you. And you, by the way, have deficiencies. And you need me. And you need each other. And that's where the beautiful unity of the church comes in. When a body, and again, I know you've thought about this before, when you just think about the beautiful complications of your body and everything that's going on while you're even just sitting here right now, from your circulatory system to your nervous system to your respiratory system to, I mean, your digestive system, all these different systems that are functioning right now. I mean, yeah, we have prayer requests every now and then, but it's just amazing. You know, I think about it till I get nervous. I feel like it's going to stop working. But think about that amazing complexity. And that is what we are to be. And may we pray to that end for Affirmation. And may we seek the Lord's will as to where we fit into this for the sake of His church and for the sake of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ, who is the head. And Father, we thank You for the amazing gift of grace that has been given to each one of us. Talents that You have given to us. They are not our own. Silly to boast in them. Silly to feel proud of them. Each of them deficient for doing what You've called Your church to do. And therefore, each of us needing one another's gifts to supplement and complement our gifts, and yet each of our gifts being necessary for that greater edification. Father, it's a beautiful dance. And we thank You for it. Thank you that you have enlisted us into the service of your kingdom. For as we've already confessed, you don't need us. You build your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But that you have summoned us to be your mouthpiece, to be your hands and your feet, Father, is a beautiful and honorable thing, and we thank you for it. And so give us wisdom today as we contemplate where our place is within that body. And Father, hasten the day, we pray, when your church in its complex unity grows up into that new man, that full stature of the fullness of Christ. Hasten that day, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.